Let's pray and let's look at how this ties into the Antichrist coming on the scene here in Revelation chapter 6. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, God, that you freed us scientifically from the mask mandate. I know that won't happen probably in the government for quite a while. I do pray, God, that it trickles down into the government and across the world. And that although I do think it is a spiritual thing, I do pray, God, that you begin to set us free and not especially the church, Lord. Thank you for what happened with the Supreme Court. I thank you that you're helping the church not be under bondage. And we give you glory for that. I thank you for bringing these articles out, especially to the forefront on Thanksgiving Day so that we could give thanksgiving to you. And Lord, I pray now as we look at the arrival of the Antichrist on the scene here in Revelation chapter 6, that you would again not only teach us, but prepare us and give us further knowledge to be witnesses to those around us in the day in which we live. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 6 of Revelation. Now, if you remember, we saw last week the Lamb taking the scroll. That is, I believe, probably the title deed to the earth. And if it's not, it definitely is his right to the earth. As he begins to break these seals, we're going to see the first seals broken, that he takes that title deed and opens it back up, basically running Satan off the planet, bringing his judgments on the planet during this time after the rapture. And that brings us up to chapter 6, where we see the Lamb beginning to open these seals. And as he opened these seals, you begin to see all these catastrophes begin to happen. By the way, those who say they try to separate the God of the Old Testament from the New Testament and act like somehow it's a different God, they say the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and the God of the New Testament is a God of peace and love. You're going to see now the wrath of the Lamb in the New Testament starting here in chapter 6 on. It's not that God enjoys that. It's not that the Lord wants to do that. I'm wanting you to understand it's the same God throughout the Bible. He is very gracious. He is very merciful. He is very forgiving. But for those who continue to shake their fist in his face, there will be a payday. And that's simply what the Bible teaches. And now we get into that starting here in chapter 1. Look what it says, chapter 6, verse 1. Now, I saw when the Lamb, remember we identified the Lamb as Jesus Christ, and of course he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world here in John's vision. When I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder. Again, imagine that. The voices of the angels and the voice of the Lord sounds like thunder. It just shakes everything. I love that. Power. He says, come and see. And I looked and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, when we hear a white horse in America with all of our movies and growing up, we tend to think of the good guy, right? This is not the good guy. Jesus will come back as the good guy on a white horse. We're going to see that later. But there's an imposter that will come first. And he's going to present himself as someone in place of Jesus Christ. The Antichrist, again, as we referred to him, he's going to present himself to the world as the savior of the world, the one who's come to rescue the world from all their problems. This is him showing himself now on the scene. Now, again, how do we know this is not the Christ, but this is the Antichrist coming as an imposter? Well, there's several reasons. First of all, notice this. He says he who sat on it had a bow and a crown was given to him. Number one, the bow has no arrows. Notice that. It's just a bow. And what that means is, and what we're told in other portions of Revelation as well as Daniel, is that when the Antichrist shows up on the scene, he's going to present himself as the good guy, the savior of the world. He's going to come in with peace and intrigue. He will have power, but he will not be threatening at first. That is, he will have the bow. It can shoot the weapons, but he won't be showing any arrows. He's going to come with peace. He's going to come with intrigue. He's going to look like the hero that has this great strength, but it's strength under control, if you will. And notice, not only did he have a bow without arrows, also he has a crown, and the crown was given to him. Now, in the language we find out, this is a temporary crown. It is a Stephanos. It is a crown made of leaves that was given to those who won a temporary race in the Olympics or things like that. This is not an eternal crown. The Bible tells us that Jesus wears an eternal crown. Now we see this imposter on the white horse wearing a temporary crown because he will be given power to rule and reign temporarily on the earth. But then in addition to that, also it says this crown was given to him. Jesus had no crown given to him. He's always had it. His crown has always been in place. Even when he came as a man to die for our sins, his crown was in place and it was unchallenged. He didn't need a crown given to him. He has a crown. So we see this particular individual is given a crown. He appears to have power, but he's not threatening at first. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, another way we know that this is not the Christ, if you will, is because now the rest of the seals following this, there's going to be great destruction for many years and disaster. We're going to see throughout the tribulation period. And remember, when Jesus comes back in the second coming on his white horse, he's going to establish his throne and there'll be peace worldwide and he'll rule and reign. So here's how we know several of the reasons we know that indeed this is the false prophet, this is the Antichrist. And some comments about him before we move on to the second seal. And that is this, he's gonna come in looking like our hero. See, here's the world, we're panicked. We're all dying, we have viruses. And the Bible says one of the signs of the last days, pestilence, viruses, things like that. We need someone to rescue us. We need a hero to set us free. And we're gonna see that he comes on the scene and when he takes over, if you will, he's gonna put a system in place where everyone can be tracked. That is, everyone will take a mark. We'll see that later in Revelation 13 on their hand or their forehead, probably a computer chip, some type of data tracking mark, if you will. And I used to wonder so long, why in the world would everybody be willing to take some kind of mark? And why would the world be willing to go along with this? Have we not seen that if the world is scared enough, they will go along with whatever the government tells them? Because we just got a trial run here. This is going to happen, and it's going to be happening as greater and greater things that are more threatening happen heading into the last days. And I believe this is how it's going to unfold. As a matter of fact, I think you already see the coronavirus being used this way, the vaccines and all that go with that. And we may go into more detail on another day because, again, I don't want to keep you guys too long with the circumstances today. But the bottom line is they're already able to track the vaccines to a degree. The vaccines that are distributed, this will not be the mark of the beast. Let me say about the vaccines. I'll give you more maybe next week about the vaccines. I've got some more research to do, and I want to give you some information so you can make wise decisions for yourself. But the bottom line is the vaccine is something that is going to be trackable by the government in that they can track who has the shot and when they got the shot and where they got the shot. With the particular syringes, I find it interesting, they have allowed, it doesn't mean they will, and don't take this out of context, they've allowed a chip to be attached to each of the syringes, according to the federal government, not a chip in the shot. No one's getting a chip with the shot. I want to make sure everybody knows that. Mark is not saying there's a chip in the shot, all right? This is also not the mark of the beast. That will be given by the Antichrist when he takes power. So if you take the shot, you're not taking the mark of the beast. I want to make sure everybody understands that. What's interesting is it says they're leaving it up to the states as to whether or not they put the chip on the syringe. Why? So they can track the people that get the shot with a number. And they'll know who got it, who didn't. You'll be number 822 or whatever. They can show, yes, okay, Mark got the shot. Here's when he got it. Here's where he got it. And so I literally have a number attached to me on paper, not in me, not on me, but attached to me, okay? Getting a little freaky, isn't it? Okay, now, why is that important? Because the airlines are now announcing, the airlines, one has and one's talking about it, and it's going to fall like dominoes. You watch this. I predicted this was going to happen. They're not going to let you fly unless you have the shot. Qantas Airlines just announced, nobody flies Qantas. Now, they're Australian, unless you're going over there, mate, don't worry about it. But Qantas has already said, you cannot fly. Once the shot comes out, you must take the shot to be able to fly Qantas Airlines. Well, guess who else just said they want to do that as well? Delta Airlines. Now, if Delta does it, everybody else is gonna do it. It's gonna fall like dominoes. And what's gonna happen is, you wanna fly on a plane. Look, you don't have to take the shot. You don't have to do that at all. But you can't fly. I hope you like to drive or maybe take the train, but you won't be able to fly. And probably the way it'll happen is it'll be gradual and this will be everybody, see, nobody's forced. You're free for now. But what'll happen is the heat will turn up more and more on every avenue. You don't have to eat at Cheesecake Factory, but without proof you have the shot. You don't have to. Nobody's going to make you. But I like cheesecake. Well, you can get it, you know, somewhere else. You see what's going to begin to happen, I believe. You're going to see more and more pressure, businesses, companies, and a lot of it will be political at first, depending on where they sit in that. But this is, again, it's much larger. It's a spiritual thing. And until finally it reaches the ultimate where the Antichrist will say, you know what, this is crazy. We all have to take this, and you're going to have to take it. Now, we're going to be out of here before that. I believe that with all my heart. Probably the way it'll start out, if you get the shot, at some point they may give you some card. Okay, this proves you had the shot. So if you want to go fly Delta or Qantas, and again, Delta hadn't made it official yet, but if you want to fly these airlines, you just show them your card, they scan it, and boom, you're on there. What happens if I lose my card or forget my card or I can't, you know, whatever. This is crazy. This is nuts. We need something we can keep with us everywhere we go. Anybody have any ideas? Why don't we just put some kind of data thing on us? And that way it shows we've had the shot. It does everything. It can do a lot of fun things too, like bank accounts and movies and keep up with our records. What about it? That's just, it's so smart. You know, beep, I got my groceries. I used to wonder, how could this happen? It is so logical now, it blows my mind. It says at the end of Daniel chapter 12, when this end times process takes place, the wicked will not understand it, but the righteous will have full knowledge. Is that cool or what? God's giving you full knowledge. He's going to show you what's happening. And I think you're going to see it go probably to some type of identification thing, to some type of eventually the Antichrist bringing in some type of mark that's going to be happening. And eventually it's going to be to where it says in Revelation 13, you won't even be able to go shopping. You can't buy or sell. Kroger's won't let you in without the chip. I need to make sure you've been vaccinated, you know, especially now that we know masks do no good, sir. You know, we look at it and go, yay, we're going to be free from masks. This could also be used against us. The fact that masks do no good can be used against us in a great way. Why? Because now, since masks don't work, well, we have to do something, right? We have to do something. Everybody's got to get the shot. And so it's going to happen. Now, we're all going to die. Run, Chicken Little. Everybody calm down. Right? We're not all going to die. Well, we all will eventually. But it's going to be on God's terms. And the rapture is going to take place before all this. I don't want you to panic. I want you to have information. But I don't want you to panic. The Lord's going to take us out of here before everybody's forced to get this. And, you know, so what? We can't fly. Start driving again, you know, until they make us all get batteries, and then we'll be thumbing down the road for those who have a full battery or whatever. I don't know. But the bottom line is there may be some stuff we have to put up with for a while until they get us out of, until the Lord gets us out of here. But don't panic. God is good. God is gracious. And so he's telling us what's going to happen. And so we can rest in him and know that he's in control. And again, these are things, again, that take place, I believe, in full scale after we're out of here. So there's the introduction of the Antichrist, the first seal. I'll go faster. Second seal. Notice this. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that the people should kill one another, and that was given to him a great sword. Now notice this, he doesn't come and bring war, he just takes the peace away. Now, the Bible says right now, you're the salt of the earth. God is using you to restrain wickedness in the world. If the church being here in America and the church being around the world is restraining wickedness, and we saw what we saw in our streets over the last few months, what's going to happen when we're gone? Who's going to restrain? Who's going to hold it back? Nobody. And it's going to be worldwide. What we saw happening in our streets is going to be worldwide. In America and around the world, it's going to be violence. And the Bible says violence will increase in the last days. Again, all of this happens after the rapture. I want to keep this in context. How do I know that? Because we'll never know the Antichrist, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians. We'll be gone before he's revealed. He's revealed here at the beginning of chapter 6, okay? When the seals are opened, he's going to come on the scene. That's the first thing that happens. The Antichrist bursts on the scene. And so we have to be out of here. So when you read these things, and I talk about some of the seriousness of it, I don't want to freak you out. You're not going to be here, but I want you to know what's going to happen. And it says people will kill each other with a great sword. And you think about what's it going to be like again. Like I said, once we're gone, there's going to be this destruction. Now, also, as we unfold this, and I'll move quicker as we go through here, don't worry. But as we unfold this, I want you to note something. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls overlap. If you try to read the seals in chronological order, which they are in chronological order, but if you try to add then after that you think, oh, here come the trumpets, chronological order after that. Then after that, here come the bowls. No. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls will all be in chronological order, but they overlap. As the seals get started, the trumpets are already underway. As the trumpets are underway, the bowls are already underway. They're all going to kind of mix together in like this big bowl of God dealing with the earth as he does this. And that's why you're going to see by the time we get to the sixth seal, you're looking at what happens right before the Lord comes back in glory. And you wonder, how could that be? We haven't even had the trumpets and the bowls yet. It's because it's all mixed together. And so I want you to understand that. So there it is, peace taken away, and now we see more violence in the streets. Notice here the third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. Now, first of all, wheat is the good stuff back in that day. Barley was the bad stuff. You gave barley to your animals. The wheat was for the people. Now, I know today we eat barley, and so it's kind of a little bit different to some degree, but they thought the barley was the worst. So the people got the wheat, the animals got the barley. And so notice the price. You can get three quarts of barley for a denarius and only one quart of wheat for a denarius. The best way to sum up of a denarius, it's a day's wage. Think about your day's wage. What do you make right now, okay? Whatever you make in a day, that'll buy you one quart. That's those little jars of wheat. Not even enough really to feed one person some bread all day. You got six in your family, like I do. You need six of those just to survive. 6 days' wages. I would need to increase my salary times six per day. You see what's happening here? Famine. When all the violence breaks out, when all people begin to fight each other in the wars, you're going to see food become scarce. It doesn't even mention toilet paper, but it's got to be here somewhere. Probably in the language. Something, all toilet paper will be gone, you know, whatever. But the bottom line is, it's going to be people fighting over food. And it's going to get really ugly. You're going to see worldwide famine for a day's wage. And it's going to be everything. Again, people just starving. But it says, notice this, do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, again, there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, oil and wine, really, who's going to need that so much when they're simply trying to survive and get food? But number two, it would appear that those that are the super wealthy will be okay during this time. They'll have their stockpile, their piles of money. Even if they don't have a stockpile, they'll be able to grab it and hold on to it. So there will be a possible temporary benefit for those that are super rich during that time, but it won't last long. And now the third seal is complete. He continues opening up this scroll, the fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now, again, there's going to be this destruction. There's going to be death worldwide when this takes place. And notice it says, as people die, Hades is there to scoop them up. You remember what Hades is. We've talked about this in the past. Hades is a literal place, the Bible tells us. Jesus talks about it in Luke 16. It's spoken of again where Jesus ascended to the heart of the earth. Peter talks about it. Ephesians talks about it. Luke 16 talks about it. It's all over the Bible. It's referred to as the pit you go down to at death or whatever. And there was, again, for believers, paradise. And again, now we go straight to heaven. But for the unbeliever, they literally go to a holding tank the Bible calls Hades, and they're held there until judgment day. Everyone that dies without Christ, even today, they go to Hades, and they're held there. Not hell. Hell is the lake of fire. That's later on. We'll discuss that further on down the road when we get further down the road in Revelation. But notice this. He's saying as death is happening to the world, they're going to be scooped up and put into this holding tank in Hades until judgment day. So it makes sense that Hades would be following death. And this is what's amazing. Look at this. Power was given over to kill a fourth of the earth. Now we'll talk about the ways they're going to be killed in just a second, but a fourth of the earth. Guys, the latest estimate is 7.8 billion. I'm going to round it up to 8 because I'm not real good at math, and that helps me. That's 2 billion people that will die when that seal's open. 2 billion. There's some that claim 200 and something thousand have died of coronavirus. I don't know. People say the numbers have been changed, whatever. Okay, not good either way, right? In the Spanish flu in 1918, 60 million people died. In this violence that'll be taking place during this time when this seal's open worldwide, 2 billion people will die. Now you know why Jesus said men's hearts will be failing them from fear. Now look how they're going to be dying. Here's the three ways. Number one, with the sword. So people will be fighting. There'll be violence, probably war and personal violence in the streets. Number two, with hunger. and with death. Some just dying because of illnesses, diseases, whatever, maybe not getting the care that they need. With hunger again, we talked about that, the scales, there's going to be worldwide famine. And this last one is especially kind of freaky, and by the beasts of the earth. I mean, you think, wow, what? I mean, God said that there's going to be enough animal attacks that he included it prophetically as to how part of that 2 billion is going to die. What does that mean? I don't know. I mean, maybe one of these Hitchcock movies is finally going to come to pass, right? You know, I don't think it'll be like a horde of doxies chasing us down or something like that. I think that's not too scary, right? And I don't mean to make light of it, but the bottom line is it's going to be some serious, serious things here. That's the fourth seal. Fifth seal. Notice when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Now, this is interesting because people often ask me, will anybody get saved during the Great Tribulation? Absolutely. After the rapture takes place, Revelation shows us multitudes will be getting saved. An initial 144,000 Jews will get saved. We'll see that a little bit later on. But there's also going to be multitudes of Gentiles getting saved. They miss the rapture, but they're going to give their life to Christ after the rapture. And when all this stuff starts happening, and many of them are going to be your family and friends that you've been sharing with for years, and like, get away from me, you religious fanatic. Suddenly they're going to go, oh my goodness, they really are gone. These tragedies really are happening in the world. I need to cry out to God. Now, I wish our family and friends that it didn't take that to get them into heaven. But if that's what it takes, it's worth it. I believe this is an ultimate act of love by God to bring these judgments. A lot of people, how could a God of love bring wrath? I'm saying this, how could a God of love not do what's necessary to break the hard-hearted so they can come to heaven? So I see it as an act of mercy, although the Bible does say it's the wrath of the Lamb. And by the way, how angry does a lamb have to get to become wrathful? The Lord is gracious. He's gentle. But even a lamb pushed to the limit, right? I'm not sure what they could do. But how long? These are these right now that are going to die during the Great Tribulation. And they've been put to death for their faith. Many of them have lost their life because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast. We'll see that later in Revelation as well. And now they're standing before the throne of God. And they're saying, Lord, how long do you get those guys? And he's going to say, don't worry, I'm going to get them. In my timing. Notice it says, then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. He says, there's going to be more that are going to die for their faith. There's going to be more that believe in me because of all these things happening on the earth. And we're going to wait till everybody's done. And then I'm going to bring the final judgment against those that killed you. So relax. It's going to be okay. Now we come to the sixth seal. He says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, again, this is how we know these are overlapping, because this is, again, toward the very end, right before Jesus comes back. So you've already got the trumpets and the bowls going on here. He says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, literally the entire earth shaking. The sun became black, a sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. Again, you ever seen when there's smoke in the air and looking at the moon, it looks like blood? The atmosphere is going to be so filled with debris and with smoke that even the sun and the moon are going to have a red look to them like blood. And notice this, the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig trees when its late figs, drops its late figs rather, when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Whenever you shake a tree and it's shaken that way and it's the late ripe ones, they drop to the ground in large numbers. His point was there's going to be some type of meteor shower that's going to strike the earth during this time at the very end. For the remainder of the people that have still survived and that are here, that are hiding in the caves and the rocks, striking the earth. Again, a lot of them fall off of a tree. I don't know how many are going to hit the earth, but the one meteor, the one that hit Arizona, you ever seen that before? It's like 2.4 miles wide, 550 feet deep. They say the hole is the size of a 220-ton explosion. Million ton, rather. 220 million tons of TNT it would take to blow a hole that big. That's one. He says they're going to fall out of the heavens like a rainstorm. Boom, 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 boom. The earth's going to be shaking. It's going to be an amazing, fearful, catastrophic event. He says, then, it only gets worse. Then the sky receded as a scroll. Imagine looking up and seeing the sky just rolling back. John describes it like a scroll being rolled up. How fearful would that be? It says, every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The Bible says that the earth's going to shake so much right before the Lord comes back that every mountain will be leveled. Every mountain leveled. Think about that. Mount Everest, down to the ground. You'll be able to climb. You'll be able to walk across Mount Everest. Wiped out. That's how catastrophic these events are going to be. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. All the world leaders running to caves and trying to hide. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They're going to see all these horrible, fearful events and try to hide. What's amazing to me is rather than they're running into caves and saying, fall on us and destroy us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, how much smarter it would be to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. They are so hardened in heart by this point that rather than crying out for forgiveness, they simply want to run. But there'll be no escape. Because once the Lord returns, he'll gather everyone before his throne, the sheep and the goats, and God will judge at that point in the first judgment, not the great white throne, but for those who will go into the kingdom of God and those who won't go into the kingdom of God. So I did it. We finished chapter 6. I took the whole time. I'm sorry. I'm sure you guys will be leaving and not fellowshipping at the end, but that's okay. Next week, we get into the 144,000 that I talked to you about. And here's my appeal to you guys as we finish up this morning is simply this. Listen, believers, please don't be afraid. My job as a pastor is to tell you what the Bible says is going to happen. But my job is also to comfort you. And it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the Lord, before chapter 6 takes place, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain will arise to meet the Lord in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord in the air. And then Paul said this, comfort one another with these words. Be comforted, my family. Be comforted. Be comforted. Listen. And be praying for those. Obviously, you will be. For those who don't know the Lord, we're going to be praying and lifting them up. But I want you not to leave here freaked out by this. Somebody here recently said, we can't come to Calvary anymore because the prophecy scares our kids. I understand that, but understand this. Listen, Jesus himself told this prophecy. And he didn't tell us the prophecy. He told it to his disciples, and he told it to us here. He didn't tell it to freak us out. He didn't tell it to us to make us afraid. He said, I tell you these things in advance that you may know, number one, that I'm in control. He says, know that I told you these things in advance. It shows that he's in control. And so that we wouldn't be afraid and we would know what to expect. The bad news is this world's coming to an end and there's going to be a lot of crazy things happening. The good news is before it gets really bad like this, we go home. And if you've not received Jesus this morning, as we pray right now, listen, just why not? What are you waiting on? Meteors to fall from the sky? Ask him to forgive you and receive him. He loves you and he wants to take you out of here and protect you if you let him. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for again, just your word this morning, the encouragement from your word, the power in your word, the gifts you gave us here at least last Thanksgiving, Lord, on Thursday, just encouraging your church. We thank you for that and give you praise. And I pray that all the believers in here would leave comforted and encouraged and built up. Although we see the things that are going to happen, God, we need not be afraid. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And you said, my peace I give unto you. Don't be afraid, little children. I will not leave you as orphans. Thank you, Lord, that you are our great and strong and mighty protector and the one who has told us what's going to happen so that we don't have to freak out and panic, but we can trust and rest and give the message to the rest of the world. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, it's very simple. Simply confess your sins, ask him to forgive you, and receive him as your Lord and your Savior. Father, thank you for the work you've done this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.